remember, along with me, some of you at least, along about 1963, when we had a real rocking, reeling training camp here on the Glen for that summer period. Since that time, the Lord has led us in working in the Colorado area, and specifically living here in the Springs most of that time, working with young people and also conducting a children's camp up in the mountains. One of the first opportunities to share along the line of communication in the family between husband and wife and parents and children came to me right after I came to Glen Eyrie in 1961. Louise and myself and our children moved to the Springs and asked the Navs if we could just spend some time kind of poking around, learning about the methods and approaches that God had taught the folk in the Navs relative to leadership training, to training new converts to go on with the Lord. And they graciously gave us this opportunity. So for a couple of years we were out here. But just before we came, I'd become very exercised about this subject. I suppose every parent does, and every husband who wants to have good communication with his wife. You know, I told my wife, Louise is here tonight, seated over there, to be sure and smile while I was talking or nobody'd believe me. But I became exercised about this subject and began to do a study in the Bible about, 7 or 8 years ago. And the first opportunity I had to begin to share some of the things I was studying was here at Glen Eyrie. Since that time, the Lord has continued to exercise me. I think the more I study the subject, the deeper it is, and the more exciting, and yet the more I realize that I haven't begun to scratch the surface. Long time ago, somebody said we should make a whole series of tapes and write a book on the subject. And I thought, horrors. You know, I don't want to be stuck with the things that I was saying then, because I wasn't. I wanted to practice them a little longer and work with them and refine them. And I still haven't gotten to the series. I guess some people have captured a few things that we've tried to share, you know, around the corner. But I still haven't gotten to the point where I want to do that. But I do count it a delight just to take a little time tonight to share with you a little bit of what the Word of God tells us relative to this subject of communication in the home, between husband and wife, and between parents and children. Now, obviously, we'll just bounce along on the surface of this topic, maybe go down a ways from time to time, but I trust that when we get done, there will be a number of practical things that you can use, and that it will stimulate you, as it has me, to make a lifetime study of this subject. Because the first institution that God introduced into the world, and one that he has never given the slightest indication that he's deserted or withdrawn his blessing from, is the home, is the marriage institution. You remember in the very early pages of Genesis that he made Adam a helpmeet, and how inadequate those words, that word is, helpmeet. As I think of the wonderful blessing and privilege that I've had over the last 17 and a little bit more years to have such a wonderful person sharing her life with me as the wife that God gave me. Why, the word help me just really isn't big enough at all to describe it. And did you ever stop to think of it? God gave the two most complex, fantastic responsibilities, relationships to rank amateurs. That of marriage, being an adequate husband or wife, and of being a parent. These are the two most complex and yet most productive, if done in his way, relationships possible to man. and he gave them to rank amateurs. Every one of us are rank amateurs when we begin. And it's very interesting. I noted in the scriptures that in the Old Testament times, the Lord said that the firstborn should get the inheritance. And it just seems like the firstborn is the one you do the lousiest job on. You know? You haven't had any experience at all. And this introduces, really, the scripture that I'd like to turn our attention to tonight. It's one that probably was read at your wedding, and probably you've heard it brought up nearly every time that marriage is talked about, because it's the most comprehensive passage teaching the basics of marriage in the scripture, in Ephesians chapter 5. At least it's the most basic that I have found. And yet I've been pursuing this passage for these last 7 years purposefully, and every once in a while I get another nugget out of it. I get something else that just amazes me, and I can't visualize how there can be so much in one passage of Scripture. But I'd like to turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight and see some of the things that we can draw from this. These few verses that will help all of us in our married life together and as parents, especially concentrating on the subject of communication. I'd like to begin reading at verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I believe that God saw fit to introduce this most comprehensive of passages in the Bible about the home with verse 18 for a very obvious and yet easy to miss reason. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As I look at this passage, why certain things come particularly to my attention, and I'd like to just use the blackboard here a little tonight. I'm not a very good mathematician. I don't know whether I could duplicate this wonderful exercise or not. But I'll go a little bit to geometry, and every marriage should be a triangle. Now you hear that, of course, that a triangle is a bad thing in a marriage. You pick up the True Love magazines and everything, and they're all against triangles and marriages. But actually, every marriage should be a triangle. And as we see, very obviously, here in Ephesians, of course, we could go to countless other passages, the Lord is at the head of that triangle. Now, we'll talk about Joe and Susie Bell for our illustration here tonight. And here's Joe, and he doesn't know that Susie Bell exists. But Joe is a fella that has become acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken Christ into his heart and into his life, turned the controls of his life over to the Lord. And though there's a lot of perfecting to go on in Joe's life, yet the channels are open between the Lord and Joe. He's never seen Susie Bell. He doesn't know Susie Bell exists. But he is finding his needs met in the Lord. The Lord is his satisfying portion. And as he faces and confronts personality problems in his life, as he tries to determine what his talents are and how he should utilize them, as he seeks for guidance and daily direction, the Spirit of God has the liberty to control Joe's actions. Ephesians 5:18 will say, is both the goal and by and large the realization of Joe's life. Now, Susie Bell over here, we're going to talk about the ideal tonight. I could just spend hours giving you pathetic illustrations of the things less than ideal that have come about, that I've come across working with people. But I think it would take all our time, and we'd go away feeling very emotionally stirred in one way or another. But my objective tonight is to put out a number of positive things that, if you don't need them for yourself, the moment you go home, if you're praying to be used of God, you'll find five couples in your area who do. Susie Bell, we'll say, is in this same state, personally with the Lord. Now, in James it tells us that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. Comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, we find this: Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Now, if you turn on your radio today and are not very selective, you'll hear from almost every song played that you just can't be complete until you have Miss It or Mr. It. And that as soon as you have Mr. or Mrs. It in your life, why, you've arrived. This is it. This is it. I don't think the Scriptures teach this at all, but it's very obvious from the Scripture, even though it does, a place like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, indicate that God has a gift for and a special work for some that he calls to a single life. And it's a thing to be desired. Yet at the same time, you find throughout the pages of the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God placing his stamp on marriage and very clearly teaching what its purpose is. Now, because these two are in fellowship with the Lord, and the Spirit of God has the liberty to control their lives, they have sensitivity to the will of the Lord. One day in God's gracious plan, I believe it's exactly how it happened with Louise and me. I'm convinced of it. The Lord made us aware of each other. He brought us into contact, and he made us aware of each other. And it was his plan, as he did this, to now, instead of meeting my needs direct, my fellowship with Him, His meeting of my needs, direct. To begin meeting some of my needs through Susie Bell. He still meets them. But he decided that he was going to meet some of them through Susie Bell. Now instead of just meeting Susie Bell's needs direct, he decided, and it all had to do with so many complex things that to me, the idea of our ever being able to pick the right mate by ourselves is just utterly preposterous. Only the Lord knows all that is going to go in to His meeting the need of our life and the methods by which it can be done. And so He, I'm convinced, singles out the one of His choice and makes us aware of one another. And if we're open to His guidance, the timing of this and the understanding of it and then the development of it in the human aspects of the love and the romance and all of the things that are involved all begin to fall into place. But basically, in the Christian concept of finding a partner, I believe this is the way it is. It's not that you must have that partner in order for your needs to be met, but it's God's gracious plan. Just like He didn't fix us up so we would have our hunger pangs taken care of by lifting a little latch in our head and dropping a pill in and snapping it shut again. But all the beautiful complexity of the raising and the preparing and the serving and the tasting and the digesting of food, He designed to meet our needs for food just because He wanted to do it that way. And he believes He's done the same thing in the marriage relationship. And what a beautiful thing it is. But of course, just look at what happens to people in the world who don't understand this. Susie Bell becomes Joe's idol. He feels that the only way certain needs in his life can be met is through her. And then when she doesn't produce, frustration sets in. Now this happens tragically in many Christians' lives. In many, many Christians' lives, this happens. Susie Bell, we'll say, was not, either didn't know the Lord or wasn't in fellowship with the Lord, and she had to have a Joe in order to complete her life and to meet her needs. And then her idol begins to crumble and fall apart after she gets it. And here's where communication begins to fall apart in a marriage. For you'll find, at least at the outset, that where the ideal is realized, the communication lines are open, and there's a realization that God has given. No, not that I've found and taken, but God has given. A gift planned from the beginning to enhance and to carry out part of His plan for completing my life. And He's giving me the privilege of this taking place through me to her. It's a beautiful thing. And so we come, and we're going to jump over a couple of the verses. We come to the 21st verse. And we find that the key word in marriage, I believe it is submission. The key word in marriage is submission. I want to talk about submission a little bit more in just a moment, because it's a very key word. But I believe it's key, submission. The key all through the Lord Jesus' life while He was down here on earth was what? Submitting Himself to the will of the Father. He did continually the will of the Father. Now, what does it tell us here in the marriage relationship? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God. Here we have it. Submission one to the other. The recognition that the Lord has moved, the Lord has acted. And
in the reverential awe and respect and trust and confidence. I have to use all those words to describe the word fear. As far as I know, all of them are wrapped up in it. It's a reverential awe and respect and trust and confidence in the Lord. We submit to one another. Now this submission to one another has certain guidelines put on it by the Word of God, because God knows we're rank amateurs and we just are not good at submission. This isn't the way human nature works. Fallen human nature, the last thing it does is submit to anything or anybody. It will trade, it will exchange, it will bargain. It will give a little to get back more, but it just won't submit. Just won't give up and give and give. Now, the stage is set. And God begins to describe the way in which this submission to one another, in order that God might adorn the lives of those two people with all the, I use a very modern expression, the goodies that he wants to give them. The blessings and the special little joys that come when you have a sense of having given to someone that you uniquely love something that brings delight to his or her heart. For this is what really the intense relationship that marriage is gives us the privilege of doing. Someone that we reserved ourselves for, someone that we can't get away from because of our moral commitment, someone that for as long as he or she shall live, we're responsible to and responsible for. We now are going to have the privilege of watching God as we walk in the Spirit. Allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, to let God flow through our lives to meet the need of that person in a kind of a way that he'll never be able to meet the needs of anybody else through our life, simply because of the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. There's nobody else you ever make this kind of a commitment to. No other human being, see? So it's a unique way in which God will flow through you to give to the other. Now, God sets some boundaries on it. And I'm going to give you about nine principles of communication that are drawn just from what we see the Bible says about prayer communication with God, that I think are effectively transferable to communication between husband and wife and parent and child in just a moment. But I'd like, first of all, for us to recognize the fact that you cannot use the tools of the trade without first submitting to the principles that make those tools operable. And there are certain principles that God has said govern our submitting ourselves to each other. He starts it this way. Sometimes that's overlooked. To the Lord. If the marriage is started that way, then you know a little bit about how to carry through. But if it hasn't started that way, and many marriages are based on the democratic concept, where you sort around until you find the one you want to vote for, and then you vote. And then after you get them, and then after that person wins, then, of course, comes the conflict between the divided opinion of how you wish that person would react in the future and how they want to react, rather than the concept of submission. No, the Bible does not teach a democratic structure in the home where it's a 50-50 vote proposition. Not at all. For as you study the Scriptures, you see that the wife is told now specifically to submit herself to her husband. She's told to do this as unto the Lord. Now let's get back to our triangle. Right away, possibly the very first day of marriage, this thing is going to start bogging down. if she has not learned the principles of submission to the Lord. And that the Lord now, because whether or not the initial choice was right, the scriptures say that this vow has sealed her relationship to that person as long as they both shall live. She now does everything in submission to him as unto the Lord. This makes it possible. See? Humanly, she could never bow to every wish. And I believe there is one qualification, and that is where it would touch on her personal life with God. But where it touches on the government of the home, where it touches on the relationships through which they pass, the geography that they cover, the way in which they handle their home affairs, I think as you pursue the pages of Scripture, it's quite plain. She's to submit. And when it says in 1 Peter, when the question is raised, well, how about a husband that's not obedient to the Word? 1 Peter chapter 3 comes back. Still do it as unto the Lord, and God will honor you. Now, why is this? Let me suggest at least a couple of reasons. No, I'm going to give three. There are many, but three very important ones. Submission is an absolutely essential ingredient of harmony. And it has to begin somewhere. Every note on the piano, every note in music has to submit itself to every other note for harmony to be produced. Everything in nature submits itself to the law of gravity in order that chaos not enter in. You just follow it out 1,000 lines and you'll see the principle of submission as the fundamental, basic ingredient of harmony. Secondly, submission is an absolutely essential ingredient to prove love. Now, many people say, the Lord didn't tell the wife to love her husband. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. You get over in one of the later epistles, and it's specifically said, but here it isn't. It just said to submit. How did the Lord Jesus prove his love for you and for me? By being affectionate toward us when we treated him nicely through our representatives that were here while he walked on the earth? No. By submitting, first of all, to men's doubt, to men's scorn, to men's rejection in his own hometown and right straight down through, and oftentimes even to the wrangling unbelief of his disciples, the closest to him. And then finally, the submission that Philippians 2 gives us. Down, 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 down. The Lord hit a husband right between the eyes a few months ago. I'd been counseling with this couple, married for some 20 years. A lovely family. Couldn't even stand to look at each other anymore and ready for the divorce courts. They agreed to live separately and come for a time for counseling. And this man was an exemplary man in almost every way that a person could ask for. And he was a believer. But I would say that there was a pride in him that God had to deal with. That proved itself later. And there was a resistance in her where she had never learned the principle first of submission to the Lord and then to her husband. And after many, 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 many sessions going around and around and around and around the bush, one day God dealt with them within 24 hours with both of them. And this basic understanding. And the ensuing months have been better than their courtship, better than their honeymoon, and better than the 20 years since. Oh, listen. Submission. God has singled the woman out I'm not going to try to say why. I'm sure I probably don't know, and even if I thought I knew, I'd miss it, giving it clearly, so I won't try. But God has singled the woman out to be the demonstration of this in the home. And to do it, not first of all as unto her husband, but as unto the Lord. And for it, she'll receive her due reward. And harmony will be possible in that home. The third reason, I said it's the demonstration, it's also the essential ingredient of love. Of course, John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It is the only possible way of ever breaking down a stubborn man. He will never be broken by the harping or nagging or divisive ways of an unsubmissive wife. He'll only be hardened. Well, we must hasten on, or I won't give you those points, I promise. But for a third reason for this submission, and it's in the sixth chapter, quite obviously. Children, obey your parents. You can go through the Proverbs. You can go through the Old Testament, countless passages. And the only thing that children are ever told to do is to obey their parents. Now, if they're not agreed, if they're not in agreement, chaos is wrecked in that life. Wives, submit yourself, that agreement might be reached for the handling of your children. Now, I believe that 1 Corinthians 7 gives latitude to perhaps reach a point in understanding where it might not be possible for a woman to live with a husband who reaches certain degrees of godlessness. She'd have to keep herself and wait, but she might not be able to live in the same walls for a while. I think this is possible. You may not agree with that, but I believe it's the case. But as much as lieth within her, she's told to do this. The husband, three ways. He's told to love his wife, first sacrificially, like Christ loved the church. This is just giving, brother. Had you ever thought of that? Just giving. Seeking for her betterment continually. If you have a nagging wife, maybe you haven't tried this first way. Seeking for her betterment. Not exchanging pleasantries. Not trading back and forth in order that you might feel you're coming out equal. But Christ gave himself for the church before she was without spot or blemish. Not after. Remember that. He gave himself for the church before she was without spot or blemish or any such thing. And his love for the church will ultimately produce that effect. She will be without spot or blemish when he's done with her because of his love. Secondly, is his own body. And all this lays the groundwork for communication. We just don't dare toss out 6 or 8 or 10 principles of communication, which we can do in 5 or 10 minutes, without laying the groundwork. See? Love her as his own body. Now, how you love your body. You know, you get up in the morning and you comb your hair. And you brush your teeth, if you've got any. And you fix yourself all up, you know. And you do the best you can, no matter how miserable it is. And then you go down and you feed your body. And then you find something comfortable to transport your body. And you gripe if even a spring squeaks, you know. And then you get to work and you try to find a comfortable way to take care of your body. And then you come home and you plop in your chair and your wife is working with the fork, wiping the snotty nose of one kid and trying to bottle another kid and stir the soup. And you say, "Where are my slippers?" No, I'm sure that's not true of you men, but That's the idea. Of course, I know there are many wives who probably put their husbands in the grave early by the demands they make on them. But there's many a husband that if he would love his wife like his own body, he might not be able to spend $300 for his favorite hobby when she's still using the scrubbing board. Oh, listen. You want good communications? Just follow the basic principles. And lastly, it says lovers himself. You know, I think probably the first is sacrificially, the second is practically, and the third has to do with his loving her as a whole person. Now, some men lavish the physical care. They get a serve maid, you know, and they get everything. But they don't give themselves in terms of seeking to know her innermost desires, seeking to discover her goals in life, seeking to find out what she would like to do to develop herself. Maybe she's only talked baby talk for 6 or 8 or 9 years, and he's been out moving around amongst all kinds of interesting people or things, and he comes home a little bit tired, and she wants to do something. She wants to go somewhere. Maybe she wants to take judo. I don't know. Something to develop herself, see? And these things are hard to work out. There's many balances in it. The children come, and I know at our house, I suppose one would honestly have to say that the kids take the music lessons that maybe sometimes my wife would like to. But this is all a part of the picture, though, trying to understand and trying to love her like you do yourself and see her whole life developed as best as is possible. And this doesn't mean that you'll lavish all kinds of physical things on her, not for a minute. The Lord never puts the emphasis on that. In fact, he says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And to be satisfied with such things as she has. This is not the point. The point is to have this practical care of her whole person. Some have said the first love is the spiritual love. The second love is the physical love, in all of its ramifications from taking care of her to the great privilege of uniting with her in the act of expressing your love and perchance bringing into the world an eternal creature that both of you can lavish your love on. And the third, you might say, is in the realm of the mind and the development of the personality, the psychology of your relationship. Well, I've taken too much time on that, but I just had to work with that a little bit. And then, of course, this leads us to just talk now about who will you communicate with and who won't you communicate with. Well, let's just think about God and prayer. And let me give you a few things here quickly. And I'm going to give the references, and I might drop a phrase out of some of these, but I know you are the kind of folk who will look these up and study them later. And so I'll give them to you quickly. You can jot them down, and then you can pursue them yourself. And you'll find all kinds of cross-references for all these, I'm sure. Some that you may get a greater blessing out of. But things we learn from prayer that will teach us how to communicate with one another. First of all, we learn that prayer is supposed to go on continuously, and so should communication. That doesn't mean your wife should talk all the time. You communicate without talking. You communicate with the eyes. You communicate physically with one another. You communicate by the environment that you set in the home. You communicate, of course, by talking over things seriously. There's all kinds of channels, but it ought to go on continuously. And when you sense a breakdown in communication, stop and find out what's short it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Secondly, it includes both speaking and listening. Now, there are so many scriptures that talk about areas like this. Psalm 27:14 talks about waiting on the Lord. Have you got patience to wait and listen for your partner? Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. You got time to wait? Then you can go into passages like we find in Matthew chapter 7, where it talks about this speaking importunately if necessary, knocking, you know, and really making a point. And of course, like John, see, the passage jumped out of my head all at once. It's a good old Navigator verse. It shouldn't have, but anyway, you'll remember it when I tell you about it, where he says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Somebody give me the reference. We get it. 1624, that's right. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. When your husband's down in the dump sometime, quote him that verse. Huh? Maybe he wants some onion stew or something. I don't know. But really, it's listening and speaking. Listening and speaking. Now, don't refuse to talk. This is a perfect way to show a man. You don't have to scream and throw pots and pans. Just clam up. Thirdly, it's based on a firm trust and complete reliance. A firm trust and complete reliance. This is essential to good communication. Remember, we're talking about the ideal all the way through here. A real essential to good communication is firm trust and complete reliance on the one you're communicating with. Why do you feel so free to go to the Lord, if you do feel free? If you're all bound up, it's because you don't know the Lord. If you knew the Lord, you'd just go to Him anytime. Anytime with anything. You'd go to Him with a praising mind and you'd go to Him with a dirty mind. For different reasons. You'd go to Him with thanks for what He's given and you'd go to Him with a desperate cry for what you need. You'd go to Him anytime. You'd go to Him all the time. Is your partner like that? Or does he cut you off? Is she too busy? Oh, listen. I like to read this passage about the Lord in Jude 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now, I like to go to a God like that and talk things over with Him. And this is a key. If you can be trusted, if you can be relied on, then you'll be the kind of person you can be communicated with. You know it's supposed to be entered into fervently and persistently. Communication should be entered into fervently and persistently. James 5:16 brings that out, the effectual fervent prayer. You see it in Luke 11:5-10, where the importunate one coming and knocking and keeping on knocking, as the Amplified Version has it, and seeking and keeping on seeking. Oh, listen, this is part of it. There needs to be a fervency, see, and a persistency in this matter of communication. But it also must be tempered with patience. See? Fervency, persistency, but patience. Now, I believe a person can be very fervent and very persistent and wait 6 months for the right time to say the right thing, to see something corrected. Maybe it's just not the time of the moon to say something. Maybe it's just, well, you're not in the right position. The thing you say is right, but you're just not jockeyed into a right position to say it. But that doesn't dampen the fervency and the persistency with which you pursue what ought to be said, what needs to be communicated, but you have the patience to wait and find the way to do it. Okay? A fifth, there must be confidence that what is communicated will be understood. Real confidence that what's communicated will be understood. Think of 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's another passage you'll want to look up, Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. It speaks along this line. Got to hurry on, my time's probably, I'm living on grace now. Okay, that's a fatal statement, brother. The sixth thing that I'd like to share here, in prayer, we go to God in prayer because we know God desires to give more than we desire to ask. Oh, that this attitude could be cultivated and would be cultivated in you and me. Perchance, if we're filled with the Spirit, it will be so. Can't you just visualize your wife just almost trembling to meet your need? Huh? Isn't that something? I just think of God just kind of perched at the window of heaven. Just, He can't drop it on me, you know, until I kind of get looking up. Or it hit me in the head. But just perched there, ready to give. Gals, what would you do if almost every time you thought of something, I'm not just talking about a new refrigerator or something like that, or a mink coat, but every time you thought of something, your husband had thought of it ahead of time. Huh? Wouldn't that improve communication just fantastically? Well, I'm convinced it would. I'm convinced it would, see? Yeah. This is quite a business we're talking about here. And in Isaiah 65, 24, that's a real goodie. We'll have to read that one. I don't have it memorized, so if somebody does and can quote it before we get to it, that'll be fine. Isaiah 65, 24. Okay, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isn't that beautiful? Try it in communications. Well, but you know, last time she didn't cooperate. So she's really going to have to pull and work to get anything next time. Is that the way God treats you when you don't cooperate? No. Did you ever stop to think that there's no barriers up on God's side? If you're not clear on that yet, study the Word of God. Study Hebrews. Study Colossians. Study some of the Scriptures. God took down all the barriers. Study 2 Corinthians. He took them all down in Christ. And the only time there's ever a barrier between you and God is when you put one up. The minute you pull yours down, there's nothing except God waiting. Oh, I tell you, this is what we need. The seventh, wrong motives will cause answers to be withheld. Wrong motives will cause answers to be withheld. Ye have not because ye ask not, James chapter 4 says. But then it says, ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that you might consume it on your lusts. And the loving husband, the loving wife, may not always, the loving parent, may not always be able to say yes. Because of love. Not because of stubbornness, not because of revenge, but just because of love. That you might not consume it on your lusts. That's the way God does with us. Eight, right motives will always bring answers. Right motives will always bring answers. Now, I know you've heard it said before, and it must be repeated. The answer may be yes, the answer may be no, and the answer may be wait. But it'll always bring an answer that you can understand when there's right motive behind request. 1 John 5 brings this out real clear. We must take a moment for that verse. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. Isn't that beautiful? He hears us. And if we ask it according to His will, we have the confidence that we'll receive the petition. And if we've gotten mixed up and are not clear about the will of God, but our heart's not condemning us and we've desired to glorify God, He'll still give an answer that will be clear and plain. And you know, when our desire is to please and to help and to improve our lover or our child, the same is the case. Same works out that way. It's a principle of communication. Well, you'll want to think into these and study into them, I'm sure, because they unfold vast areas for thinking. Lastly, thanksgiving ahead of the answer is a principle of good communication with God, and it's a principle of good communication in the home. Thanksgiving before the answer. This is borne out in our passage in Ephesians. You notice what it says as it introduces the home and family relationship there in Ephesians chapter 5. It's very noteworthy. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Please, wives, turn off the TV when your husband comes in the door. Be nice you turned it off before. And let a record be playing that's glorifying the Lord. That's just a homely little illustration I want to throw in quickly here. But anyway, giving thanks always for all things unto God. For all things. You can't do that unless He's the head of the triangle. Because He was first the head of your life. And you'd learned that submission to Him was right. Because He always came through. Well, just those nine things. And here, to wrap it up, are a few thoughts. It's 9 o'clock. Ooh. Give them real quickly. Areas where communications easily break down, and we need to work on them to keep them up. And I almost hesitate to read this list because I know my wife sitting over there would say, yes, honey, that's right. We just all have to keep at it all the time. And it's easy to break down anywhere. But on the spiritual level, discussing the Word of God. You know, I find this problem, and maybe some of you fellows do too, that working continually with other people in the Word of God, I can come home and forget to share the Word of God with my wife and family. Because I've just been talking it and working it and wrestling with it and studying it and passing it on, and I can come home and just, I don't know, it shouldn't be that way, but it does happen. Sometimes for a lot longer than it ought to. But it is the foundation stone for the maintenance of good communication, that you share and discuss the Word of God together. I know it's true. Secondly, be sure you communicate on your personal goals and family goals. Now, you may be the head, Papa, but you'd sure better know how the body feels, or you are going to run into problems. Because any head that doesn't find out what the body is capable of and what the body's desires are is going to be a pretty sick head before long.
share concerning your personal and family goals. Thirdly, on the use of time for work, for play, social life, church life, share concerning the use of time. It makes terrible inroads into many homes. Imbalance in the use of time. Fourthly, on family finances. I'm sure these are all obvious, but you need to share and to pray together concerning family finances. And maybe if you handle the exchequer, Papa, and Mama's not supposed to know anything about anything, she still knows when you can't buy any clothes for the kids. And so maybe she ought to share in the praying. And she ought to give her thoughts, at least, to contribute towards your planning. Turn the thing around. Many men dump the whole financial thing on the wife and then just act like an old bear when all the bills don't get paid on half the money that he spent. you just got to share back and forth on these things and continue to discuss them. There needs to be real careful sharing on the care and training of children before they come into the home and all along the way, because they're told to obey father and mother, and you've got to be together or you tear them apart. Sharing about relatives. Don't forget, Ephesians 5 says, the man leaves father and mother. Because the woman is told to submit to her husband, she automatically is supposed to leave. He is commanded specifically to leave because he's the head. And he might not leave. And the woman might end up being married to three people instead of one. That's just one problem. There are all kinds of others. Real sharing back and forth concerning the relatives and the relationship that's possible to have to them. There's so many, ins and outs of that, we can't deal with them. Sharing concerning feelings about sex. Your anticipations. The way you feel about it. What you expect from it. This needs to be shared in patient understanding. I'm sure that I'm no one to stand up here as an authority on any one of these subjects, least of all this one. But we know the beauty of giving ourselves one to another, and yet we know sometimes too the heartaches that can come in when we don't understand one another's feelings. And if we get bogged down and can't seem to work things out, then let's find someone who may be able to help us. And lastly, just about each other's tasks, responsibilities, chores, and so forth, that we might be able to share in helping one another. Now, that's just the middle of the subject of communication, but that probably the middle is a good place to stop. I'm sure we don't take longer. But I trust this will stimulate you if you have been a little negligent in pursuing this area, very important area, to get busy in it. We didn't begin to talk about all the ins and outs of just working back and forth and sharing with our children, but I'm sure the Lord has already given you much along this line. And we got time to still take a little bit of time to just sit and think. Rather than jumping up and the 101 things coming into our mind that can so readily come in, why don't we just sit for a few moments, just a few minutes here. And you might want to go over your notes. You might want to just quickly turn to a scripture that comes to your mind. You might want to jot down just a few things that you plan to work on. Tonight yet. Tomorrow, when you get home,
that in this particular area we've talked about. So we'll just take a few moments to sit quietly where we are and look to the Lord to guide our thoughts profitably.